get up and walk out and say, I don't like you anymore. I hope not. Because Jesus taught hell as a place. And I'm not going to use any verses of Scripture that don't come from Jesus. I'm just going to take the word. I'm not going back in the Old Testament. I'm not going back and arguing over Sheol and Hades and whatever. Makes no difference to me at all, from my perspective. In fact, I think it's a very, very foolish argument when someone brings it up. Because here is a statement by Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior? Is He the lover of your soul? It's not a medieval myth or medieval teaching. Now, it looks like in a lot of the medieval teachings, hell was the home of the devil. And if you went to hell, you were tortured by the devils. According to the Bible, hell was made for the devils that they'd be tortured and tormented there. So let's get our facts straight. First of all, Jesus tells us there is a hell. And this statement right here ought to wake you up, if nothing else. Luke 12:4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Everybody in this room is afraid of them that kill the body. If you're in my house, you see a gun, it's loaded. I don't think an unloaded gun is worth anything. And you know what that's for? If somebody walks into my house to kill me or my wife or my children or something like that, I'm going to resist them. I don't want to be tortured. I don't want to be beat up. I don't want to be burned. I don't want somebody to take my life from me before it's time for it to go. But that's what he said. You hear what he said? He's contradicting your basic fear. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. You know, if we really had the perspective of Jesus, we'd know that the spiritual is so much better than the mortal. The eternal, spiritual, blessed life that we've been given in Christ Jesus is above everything, so much so that you should not even worry about your life here. But we do, don't we? Your parents. Your kid's going to start driving for the first time. You're scared to death. You're scared to death. Are they going to have enough sense? Nope. I don't know who said that, but it's the truth. They don't have enough sense. They're going to mess up. They're going to make some mistakes. And they can be hurt real badly. They can even be killed. And yet Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body. But look at the rest of that sentence. And after that. You think your heaven and hell is in this life? There are a lot of people that do. No, my friend, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell, and there are places. Generally, heaven is spoken of as above and hell is spoken of as beneath. Have you ever thought about what's in the heart of this little ball that you and I are floating on around here? There's an awful lot of heat. That just exactly might be hell. I don't know where it is, but it says down, and there's a whole lot of heat down there. You know how I know? You ever see a volcano come up? There's a lot of heat. I mean, something is boiling in this center of this earth. And it's melting rocks and coming out like atomic explosions. In fact, they make atomic explosions look like firecrackers. After that, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more than that they can do to you. Okay, all you can do is kill me. But after that, you can't do anything else. Who cares what you do with this old body? Once you've killed it, once you've taken me out of the situation, I don't care. You could just put me out of the dump. I don't care. You can bury me in my overalls. I'd be happy to be buried in my overalls. Johnny? After that, have no more that they can do. Now, boy, he's trying to get you to reason and think about the real priorities in life and in death. And then here's what he says. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Jesus didn't teach we shouldn't have any fear. He said, there's some people you should fear. God. Amen. You're to fear God. Amen. In fact, you're not too smart if you don't fear God.
Amen.
It's like a little kid walking up to his daddy, and his kid's 2 foot high, you know, and you got this 6 foot 3 inch dad that weighs 250 pounds, all muscle, no fat, and this little comes up to him and the dad's mad. Why wouldn't the kid tremble? You'd tremble if you had to go up against Goliath.
Amen.
I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. According to what Jesus Christ is telling us right here in this passage, you ought to fear not so much your physical life, you ought to fear being cast into hell. That ought to be your fear. Now, I know some of you, I've heard the testimony of different people got saved and the different ways they got saved. Personally, I was scared of hell.
Amen.
Personally, I figured I was going to hell. And although I had hope on some days, thinking, you know, I might be a little better, the top half, you know, like the 50% that were a little better than the others, I thought maybe I might be among them and maybe make it into heaven. But I pretty well knew I was headed for hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And I had a soldier, right about my age, friend of mine, die, and all of a sudden I wasn't 10 foot tall anymore. All of a sudden I wasn't bulletproof. All of a sudden I wasn't sure I was going to make it to 75. I didn't know I was going to make it to 23. I feared hell. He said that's who you ought to fear. How much power does God have, and does he have it over you? Can you recognize the power of God that after you die, he can put you in hell fire? Well, that's a wonderful message. And you're all going to come back for next week, right?
Amen.
Well, a lot of people get mad at that. But that's, you know what? That's not Lyndall Kincaid. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. His words. His words. Don't fear them that kill the body. Fear him that can, after he has killed you, put you into hell fire. Would that make a different life? It sure would. It changes life. Look at Luke chapter 16. I know some people treat this as a parable. But if you'll notice, Jesus never names anybody in any of his parables. But there's a couple of names in this one. You got Abraham and you got Lazarus. He was kind to maybe the crowd he was preaching to. He didn't name the rich man. But he did name Lazarus. I don't believe Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and following is a parable. I think it's Jesus taking the trap doors off of hell and saying, take a look. See what's out there. Now, Jesus is warning us about hell. Do I like hell? No, I don't. Does my mind rebel? Yes, it has rebelled. Do I understand why some people would take hell out of their doctrine, would not want to preach on it, would not want to deal with the problems of it? Yes, I do, because I've got those same problems too. I don't like the idea. I wish God would just, everybody just go off in the air. But you know, maybe I don't know everything about eternal. I don't know what an eternal soul really is. What I think it is, I think it's you going to live, exist, either in death or life, forever. Somewhere. Look in Luke 16:23. The Bible says a rich man died. And here's what Jesus said. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I think this is one of the most revealing passages in the Bible. You talk about, you want to find what's in heaven? We got the book of Revelation and some of Paul's descriptions of what's in heaven. But I tell you what, you want to find out what's in hell? Here's Jesus Christ, and he's opening the door and says, take a look, this is hell. Now these aren't my words. These aren't John the Baptist's words. These aren't Elijah's words. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story that he's telling to the people that are there listening to him preach. Want you to notice several things. He was in hell. It's a place. It is a real place. And this man went there. And he lift up his eyes. He had eyes in hell. Isn't that scary? He has eyes. He has a memory. He has feeling. He can look back upon his past life. He can even pray. Look at it. He cried and said, have mercy upon me. He prayed the right prayer. Amen. Did you know that is the right prayer? You want to come to God Almighty today? I want you to know, don't come up here telling him how good you are. Amen. Don't get on your face and tell God how you deserve better than what you've received, or how you deserve to be saved because you've been so good. No! Have mercy upon me.
Amen.
That's how I got saved. Have mercy upon me. And if you got saved, that's the way you got saved. You realized you were a sinner, you needed help from God, and you asked God to have mercy upon you. And he did it because he could. Jesus died in your place.
Amen.
He said, have mercy upon me. He cried. He said, I am tormented in this flame. Now I know that some of you are great Greek scholars or followers. You know that word flame, F-L-A-M-E? It's flame. It's not grave. It's not darkness. Go to the Greek. It's flame. I am tormented in this flame. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a headache and can't get rid of it, that really bothers me. When I fell off that ladder, had a diabetic low and fell 10 foot down with a chainsaw in my hand or whatever, and caved these ribs in. Oh, man, every breath was a pain. Every breath. I don't think I've hurt as much on hardly anything else I've gone through except those ribs. Wow. Tormented? Tormented day and night forever? It's unbelievable. It is almost beyond our comprehension. And if Jesus hadn't said it, I probably wouldn't believe it. I have a problem, though. I believe the Bible. I have a problem. I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he says, I am the truth, I believe him. And what he said was here, tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, remember. Do your memories ever bother you? Well, you're not going to get away from them. There's some people out there committing suicide today that are lost and don't know the Lord, haven't got forgiveness, and they're headed for hell. They think they're going to a better place. They think this world is so bad that they're going to get rid of their problems. But they're not going to get rid of their problems, according to this, tormented in this flame. He said, remember in thy lifetime. Your memory is not going to leave you. And then notice, verse 26, if there were some merciful souls who wanted to go from heaven and drop some water on his tongue in hell, they couldn't do it. There's a great gulf fixed. So that those that would come to help you can't do it. And those where you are cannot come to where these are. Either the bosom of Abraham or the pit of hell. And then he says this tremendous prayer. And I really, this thing has touched me all of my preaching life. Here is a man who now realizes his eternity is fixed. He has no hope for himself anymore. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you know what I've thought about that verse when I'm knocking on doors? As an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have knocked on doors and talked to people about heaven and hell and Jesus Christ, about sin and forgiveness and repentance and joy in the Holy Ghost and a wonderful future. And I sometimes think I'm sent to this house because somebody has found out they were wrong. You know what I'm going to promise every one of you? Any of you that do not believe the Bible, any of you, you think you are an atheist or an agnostic or the Bible has no claim upon you, nothing in it's going to be true. 5 seconds after you leave this earth, before they ever put your body in the ground, amen, you're going to be a fundamentalist.
Amen.
You're going to be what you probably despise at this time. You're going to be a fundamentalist. You're going to believe in heaven and hell. You're going to believe in sin and righteousness. You're going to believe in Jesus Christ and the devil. And you're going to believe in only one way of salvation.
Right.
Send him to my father's house. I got five brothers. You know what Abraham said to him? If one went unto them from the dead, they will. No, what, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He said, if they don't believe the book, Moses and the prophets, some guy claiming to come out of hell and speak to them, they would not believe. Would you? I wouldn't. Some guy appears to me in my bedroom and he nudges me on the shoulder and says, hey, I've been sent from hell to give you a message. Oh, man, bad pizza. Better get better food next time. Wake me up. Wake me up. Why? Because I'm nuts. You wouldn't believe it. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the Word of God, they're not going to believe anybody's testimony. And by the way, we do have that testimony. Jesus Christ came up from the grave.
Amen.
They have Moses and the prophets. Get into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. I'll tell you what it says. It'll tell you you're a sinner. It'll tell you you can't make it to heaven by yourself. It will tell you that the love of God sent Christ to die in your place. It will tell you that God wants to save your soul. This last month I was talking with a man, very well educated man, well off man. And when I talked to him a little bit about the Bible, his first thing was, What about all the heathen? I said, well, you know, all of us are headed for hell. And it's just the mercy of God that He saves us from it. Now, if there were 20 people in the Gulf of Mexico down there in the waves swimming, 20 people in trouble, and the lifeguard went out and all he could see was one, and he got to one and brought that one to shore, would you blame him for the other 19? No, you'd be thankful that you got saved. I would be thankful that somebody came after me in that undertow, told me how to swim, pulled me out of it, exhausted up on the shore. Well, what if they couldn't save the rest of them like the Titanic? Only a certain amount. Only enough boats for about half. The one that got saved ought to be thankful for the Savior. I don't know about the whole world. That's in God's hands. It's way too big for me. But here's what I know. I was one of those in the waves and He saved me. And what that leaves me? Thankful. Not proud. Not boastful. We have a cuss word in our day. It's over and over again, and we tell people to go to hell. But you ever thought about that? That's an awful thing to say. You really don't want that. If you really believed in hell, if you really believed in God's salvation, you might say it because it's the way you've been taught to curse. You might say it because it might be what you think. You might say it because you're mad and angry. But the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't want to send your worst enemy to hell. They have Moses and the prophets. Have you spent any time considering the claims of this book upon your life? Has it occurred to you Jesus Christ has a claim upon your eternal soul? He does. He exerts that claim. And He tells you to repent and seek His face. I had a college professor that was a little liberal, and he liked to pick on us fundamentalists. I was a fundamentalist when I went to college. And he'd make fun of the preaching. You preach and you talk to people, come up here and have God's pie in the sky, or go down there and burn forever. He said, what kind of a choice is that? And I raised my hand. I had a habit of doing that. I said, sir, I've read this Bible quite a few times before I ever went to college. I'd read my Bible. What other choice does the Bible give us? His mouth was shut. There is no other choice that the Bible gives. You see, if you're a Bible believer, you don't have a problem with this.
Amen.
You may sometimes have a problem defending it because people are offended or incensed by the doctrine. I don't understand it. I want you to know. I don't like it. If there's anything I could remove from the Bible, that'd be it. A lot of other things I don't have a problem with, but if I could remove from the Bible and still be right, hell, I'd do it. Well, let me tell you what I am. I'm a Bible believer.
Amen.
I believe that is the Word of God.
Amen.
I believe these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not of John the Baptist, a strong preacher. No, it's Jesus. Yeah, I do believe it. I don't understand all about it. You could ask me some questions that I could not answer. But I'm answering a few from the Word of God. Now look at Matthew 25:41. Again, this is Jesus. Matthew 25:41. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not prepare this everlasting fire for you. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But if you choose the devil over God, which is what many people do, and in fact the Bible tells us the majority do, the Bible does not tell us the majority are going to heaven. In fact, it says there is a straight and narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. That's discouraging. What does that mean? Do we quit preaching? No. We just keep on going to another house. Keep on going to another door. Keep on carrying the message to another person. What are we carrying? We're carrying a message of forgiveness and redemption and salvation. All of it is a gift of God. None of it earned, deserved. But you know what Jesus said it was? Everlasting fire. That doesn't sound like the grave to me. I don't know about you. I don't know about the Greek scholar you're listening to. But that does not sound like the grave to me. It says, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Look down at verse 46. And these are going to be everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. That's Jesus. Everlasting punishment. You know, I cannot think of anything scarier. You say, you'd like to scare me. Oh, I wish I could. The trouble is, most of the world is not scared of God. They're not afraid of God, and they're not afraid of hell. They don't believe in God, and they don't believe in hell. If they believed in God, and if they believed in hell, they'd be trying to do something about it. Everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, and these are the words of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, why do you think he came to save? Why in the world do you think he came to say? He sees the future. He knows this place. In fact, hell has opened up and enlarged itself, Isaiah said, in the Old Testament. And God looks upon this all the time. That ought to make you a better soul winner. If you believe in hell, that ought to make you more interested in getting your parents to be saved. Your children to be saved. Your neighbor, your best friend, somebody you work with to be saved. Enough so that you will breach the gap and tell them about Jesus anyway. You might not even mention hell. It might be such an offensive thing that it would not go over, but boy, it ought to drive you to tell somebody about the Savior. Look at Mark 9:43. Here again is Jesus teaching. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's terrible. He said it would be better to lose your hand than to lose your soul. Sometimes we think we have to do all sorts of things to protect our body and the things that, in this life, when really they're not really the important thing. The important thing is the eternal life and the eternal pleasure and the eternal pleasing of God. And what brings us the greatest joy in this life? When we please God for eternity. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't understand all that, but it sure didn't sound good to me. And if thy foot offend thee and cut it off, it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell you to do? He's telling you to think about what is important. Your eternal destiny, heaven or hell, is the most important thing you will ever make a decision on. Nothing else. Not who you marry. Not whether your kids go to school. Not whether you're happy in life. Not whether you're pain-free. Nothing. Not whether you become a success at your job or you're debt-free or you have enough money to live comfortably. Nothing. The beggar Lazarus, wanting the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, was better off because somehow he was saved. It's what's going to happen out in eternity. It's not just your life here. And he was talking about a lot of religions, and in truth, most every church would tell you to live a good life. Go to any church. And most of them, I can't say for all, but the great majority of them would be for you being a moral person, having a moral life, treating your neighbors right. What Jesus is saying is, the eternal is more important than the temporal. Your existence forever is more important than your existence for 70 odd years. Look at Revelation 14:9. Revelation 14:9. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Here's the book of Revelation. We can learn an awful lot from the book of Revelation. We might have some things we could differ on. I'm sure they are. And we could disagree about what certain things mean. But boy, there's certain things that are very plain. He said that there's going to be an Antichrist coming up. And he's going to have a mark. 666 is the mark. It'll be placed in the forehead or in the hand. And if you don't have that mark, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't eat, you can't do anything. Well, now, when we get real hungry, what do you think we're going to do? Well, some of us are going to steal. And some of us are going to compromise. And here's what he's saying here. He said, if you take that mark, called the mark of the beast, he said, you're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God without mixture. Pure. You're going to suffer God's wrath. And it says that they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. And then down in verse 13 it says, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Praise the Lord. Look at Revelation 19:19. Revelation 19:19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Not cast in their dead, cast in their alive. Look at there, chapter 20. You're right there close to it. Chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil, this is 1,000 years later, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Sound like the same place. Where the beast and false prophet were? Are. Words make a difference in the Bible. The beast and the false prophet were taken as Christ comes to the earth and wins the battle of Armageddon and sets up his 1,000-year reign. 1,000 years later, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, same lake, where the beast and the false prophet are still there. They haven't burned up after 1,000 years. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want your name in the book of life. You want your name among those that have taken Christ as their Savior. They're trusting Him and Him alone for their salvation. You want your name in that group and not the other. Is there a hell? Sure is.
Amen.
Some of you think this life, the worst of this life, is your hell? I sometimes tell a story about, I suppose it's true, when I'm teaching on husbands and wives, where it says the wives without the word may win their husbands. There was a couple that had been married 30, 40 years, had a good marriage, loved each other, got along well, they'd worked out all their differences. And she was invited to a revival meeting and got saved. She got saved, made a profession of faith, got baptized, started going to church all the time. And she began to ask her husband, go to church with me. And he did a time or two, but it wasn't his thing. Just didn't interest him. And he finally just got to where he was balking. He didn't want to go. He'd rather go fishing, he'd rather play golf, he'd rather mow the lawn. And she kept pushing him till the point where there was a little conflict in their marriage because she was pushing him. And they had a good marriage for a long time the way they had it, and she's the one that made the change. And she read her Bible. And over there in 1 Peter 3 it said, the wife may win him without the word. And so she shut up, backed off, just went on to church, didn't invite him anymore, didn't beg him anymore. He knew he was welcome. She started doing little things, extra little things, bringing his shoes to him, fixing the kind of meals he liked, going out of her way to do things that was not her nature. And after a few weeks, a month of this, he's frustrated. He doesn't have the same wife that he had. I mean, it's good, don't get me wrong. And he asked her, what are you doing? What's going on here? She said, you know, I got saved, and I'm going to heaven when I die. But you will not get saved
So you're going to go to hell when you die. And I love you so much, I just wanted this to be the best experience it could be, because it would be the closest to heaven you would ever see. The story is he got saved. Hopefully. Story is he got saved. You can win him without the word, ladies. Might be a better way than nagging. It really is important. It's not only important for you and thinking about your eternal soul, it's important for you as a Christian. Because this ought to be a driving incentive for every preacher, every time he stands in every pulpit, every door knocker, every time they knock on a door, you may be helping somebody to decide between heaven and hell. When you think about not passing out the tract, just go ahead and do it anyway. We've got a lady sitting right in here, right over there. We put a tract on her door and she held it for about 2 years. She's glad she got saved. I've heard her testimony. My son-in-law, Mike Pemberton, he got tract after tract after tract, and finally went in to see about this place where he got the tracts from. He's now been preaching the gospel for a lot of years. Do you know what the most beautiful thing about this is? John 3:16. God knows your problems. God knows the future. He knows how long you're going to live. You don't. Oh, you make plans, I make plans, but doesn't mean you're going to fulfill them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus is the light. He is the way, the truth, and He's the life. In His mercy, He would love to forgive your sins. He can do it. He has the ability. And in His mercy, He would hear your prayer. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Oh yeah, He'd hear you. And He'd forgive your soul and change your life. And take you to heaven. When you die, when you really deserve hell. If you're here and not saved, I invite you today to be saved. Make a choice. Take a step of faith. Step out and call upon Jesus Christ and ask Him to save your soul. I'm going to sing number 249.